Thank you. Everyone that had anything to do with the music this morning, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. God in heaven, Lord, I'm asking for your help this morning. Physically, give me the strength, the energy that I need to present your truth in a way that would not be distracting from the power of this passage. But God, more importantly, I'm praying that your spirit would work in each heart that's in this room today and those joining us through live streaming. Speak to our hearts. Change us. God, I pray that we wouldn't just leave here feeling good or feeling better, but that we would leave changed. At the heart level. And we need your spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, obviously you can see on the screen, we're going to be considering this passage here dealing with the transfiguration. It was an amazing event, even if it were to happen today. it would still be an incredibly amazing event. Some people and some scholars have taken a lot of time and paper and writing to expound on these few verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Expounding on them and speculating on them, all the different things that could be, might be, what I think, what we think, what they think. We should learn from the Transfiguration. But what we learn from the Transfiguration, and I think I've been saying this a lot, it keeps coming up. What we should learn from any passage in God's Word is to learn more about who Jesus really was, to learn more about God, because Daniel 11:32b, I know I've said that before, it's when they knew God that they took action. When they didn't know God, they didn't take action. We need to know God more. And I'll probably maybe be saying more about that tonight. But we do need to look for God anytime we open the Bible. This is a letter from God to us to teach us about Him, not about ourselves. And it's not just to make us feel better and to have warm fuzzies when we go out into our day. It is to know God. And as we look at this passage here, we need to learn more about who Jesus really is. And through that, then more about the life that we are to be living. So let's first look at Christ's prayer here, beginning in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. This isn't just another prayer that Jesus has recorded for us. Let's remind ourselves where Jesus is at right now as we've been making our way through Luke. Where he's at, or rather, what's coming within a matter of weeks now in his life. Jerusalem. The cross, as was just saying for us. This is where he's at in his chronological timeline, but this is where he's at in his mind as well. The physical suffering, the weight, the load of bearing the sin of the world was closing in on him. Now, we're not going to ask for any testimonies. But think about a time in your life when there was a sin and the weight of that guilt was crushing you until it got taken care of. And that was just one. Jesus was coming upon a time in his life within a matter of weeks when he would be on that cross and he would be taking the weight of that guilt that you felt in your life with your one sin, and he would be taking that on exponentially for everyone living at that time, plus those that hadn't been born yet, us. And not just that one time, but all of those times when we felt guilty, boom, all at one time on him. He knows that's coming. He was God, true, but he was also in man's limited condition at that point when he was on the earth. And the pressure would almost be more than what he could bear, humanly speaking. His time is limited. But what is more pressing is he knows what he's going to have to endure here in just a couple of weeks now. And the disciples, they still had so much to learn. And time was so short. And Jesus faced a tremendous problem. How to make them understand that God's way was not the way of earthly power and might. Because they're still at this point thinking Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. And they're starting to think about and argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And who gets to sit on the right hand of his throne when he sets up the earthly kingdom. And they just don't get it. And he has limited time to get that through to them. That his kingdom was not about earthly power, but eternal spiritual power. And Jesus, he had no choice with such pressure and responsibility bearing in upon him. He had to seek God. That's the reason for him taking time to pray. He had to seek God. He had to trust God to meet his needs right at that moment. And God did meet that need that night in a most remarkable and encouraging way. And while he met Jesus' need, God also met the needs of the three disciples who accompanied him as well. Folks, God will always meet the needs of the person who prays and seeks his help. Always. It may not be how we want it, when we want it, or how much we want, but God always meets the needs. And we're reminded of this in Psalm 91 and verse 15. It says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Can I just point out that it doesn't say that God will remove the trouble. It never says that anywhere in the Bible. But it does say that he will deliver us. He hears us. He answers. That's a promise. And he will honor us, it tells us there in that verse as well. Look with me at another one, Isaiah 65 and verse 24. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Have you ever experienced that? I mean, when you're praying for something and he already has it answered. Before you even begin praying, whatever it is you're praying for, when the answer comes, there's no way that it happened just like that. There were steps and things that had to take place to bring about that answer. Before you even began praying for it, God was already in the process of moving things to provide the answer for your prayer. Actually, every prayer is already answered for us. Since every one of our days is already planned. We can pray about tomorrow, okay? But God already has tomorrow planned out. Okay, I'll say it. I'll take the heat if it happens. Someone's going to have a flat tire tomorrow. Now, if it happens, don't get mad at me. But if it happens, God already planned that today. And it is going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop it except blame me now because I said it like I'm a jinx or something. So that begs the question, why should we even pray? If tomorrow is already planned out, why pray? When we pray, and we've covered this before, when we are praying, we are showing and expressing a humble submission to not just God's plan for tomorrow, but a humbleness and a submission to God's power and authority over our lives. We need to pray. Jesus was God. And here he is as a man. He still needed to pray. And we're not told what he's praying, but he prayed. Sometimes we can look at circumstances in hindsight and see that those wheels were already put in motion because God is already working His master plan for each one of our lives. The second thing that happened on that night is found in verse 29. And as he prayed, here it happens, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Now, Christ revealed his glory here. His glory was revealed. Maybe we could say it that way too. His face was altered, his countenance. It makes reference to that. In Matthew 17 and verse 2, it says that his face did shine as the sun. That's the comparison. That's bright, folks. That is really not on a day like today. You could stare at the sun all day long, probably. But on a bright and sunny day, that's bright. And not only was his countenance changed, his clothing was changed as well. It says it was white and glistening. Now, the word for glistening actually means to flash like lightning. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? The Bible doesn't say what he prayed. I'm sure it wasn't one of those prayers, the many prayers that we offer. Okay, let me just be honest and real about this. It wasn't the prayer for the food. Okay, thank you for our food, blessed to our bodies. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't one of those prayers through the daily prayer list. Pray for this person, pray for that person. It was his heart being poured out to God. Do we do that every day? You can answer that to yourselves. The weight of everything that was coming, the pressures, he's pouring out his heart to God right here at this moment. That's the type of prayer it was. He was concentrating. He was concentrating so intensely and was so wrapped up in God that God transformed him. Could that happen while we're praying? Okay, I'm not suggesting that we walk out of our bedroom after praying in the morning and our face is as bright as the sun and our clothes are flashing like lightning. But consider the implications there. If we would pray for more than just, dear Lord, thank you for my Cheerios and pray for this person and that person and meet this person's needs and heal that person and help that person. Get past all that and just pour out our hearts to God and be so focused on God and not the list or this or that. Just be focused on the person we're talking to, that he would transform us. Yes, that would happen. I mean, imagine if I come to your house, you invite me for Thanksgiving leftovers. Please don't. I have some and I have a hard time with those. OK, but you invite me to your house. And I come into your house and sit down in your living room, okay? And we're going to visit. I'm sorry, these people can't see me over there. And we're just going to visit. And I pull out this paper. And I have a list of questions I'm going to ask you, okay? So, how was Thanksgiving? Okay. And what did you have to eat? Oh, okay. All right. And did you go anywhere on Thanksgiving? No. Okay. Did you go Black Friday shopping the day after? What did you get? And then I go down my list. Are we going to feel very close at the end of that time? Probably not. Am I going to feel any closer to you? No. Are you going to feel any closer to me? You're going to probably feel like offended. Like, who is this guy? He has to bring a list to talk to me. You know where this is going, don't you? We have to have a list to talk to God. Is it a wonder that we get bored with praying? It's the same old thing, just through the list, through the list, through the list. You know what? I'd get bored coming to your house, too, if I came with a list every time. And you'd get bored listening to me. There's no transforming taking place. So sometimes in our prayers, we need to just forget the list and just talk to God. Spouses, how would that work with each other if the only way you talked to your spouse was with a list? Okay, I asked her this, 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 and this, and this today. Okay, I'm done. Oh, relationship's going to suffer, and so does ours. Jesus poured out his heart to God, was focused on God, and he was transformed as he was at this time here. His glory was revealed. The need of Christ was desperate right there. Christ as the man. And so God was meeting his need in a very special way. Let's just consider how. Because when our need is desperate, God will meet our need in a very special way. If we come to him as Christ did, that means get rid of the list. No more script, no more dialogue. God just says, come on, just talk to me. Just talk to me. Let me hear from you, not the list. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. It is so important that we not just say our prayers, praying every day, but take time to seek the presence of God. When we do that, to look for him as we read his word. I know we need to have understanding of God's word. We need to understand how this works and how that works and when this happened and when that happened and who was related to who. But none of that changes our heart. It is a knowledge of God that changes our heart. Look for him as we read his word. Teachers and pastors, look for him as we study his word. Look for God in the passage. That is what will change our hearts. Not facts, not Bible knowledge, but it is seeing and connecting with God. How do we seek him? God tells us, Job 11 and verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. Here's the third event that happened in our passage in Luke. Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus is strengthened. Now, remember I said Jesus was pouring out his heart to God, and God helped him as a man. Look with me at verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah appeared. They're having a conversation with Jesus about his death that's coming up. The word was decease. Spake of his decease. It's coming. Death for him meant so much more than the death of men. Because he was going to die for the sins of all men, of all generations, and God was going to turn his back on him. He needed to be strengthened. And he knows this is all coming. He needed to be strengthened inwardly, spiritually, to bear the suffering of the cross. There's Moses. Now, why Moses and Elijah? And they're talking to him. We don't know everything that was said. Moses was used by God, think back to the Old Testament, to save his people from Egypt. There was the Exodus out of Egypt. God delivering them from bondage in Egypt and using Moses as the leader to do that. It was a picture for us in the Old Testament of how Christ was going to accomplish an exodus for us in the New Testament, a saving deliverance for all men. All men were to be delivered from the bondage of sin and death, from the devil, from hell, and Jesus was to be the one to deliver us. So there's Moses talking to him. And here's where volumes and volumes and books and hours have been spent speculating what Moses may have been saying to Jesus, okay, to encourage him. Our faith, folks, our faith is realized and fulfilled in Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our exodus, if you will, out of the grip of sin and death and the devil and hell. We can be free in Christ, free to live abundantly and eternally. And this is why Jesus died. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's referring to Christ. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them, that would be us, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was us prior to Christ dying on the cross. For all of our lifetime, we were subject to bondage until we became free in Christ. How could we become free in Christ? He died on the cross and he whooped Satan. I guess we could say it that way. He won. He beat it. And that's what we have today. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, again about Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Okay, so that's what he did. That's why he did it. Did it work? Well, let's look at another verse, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can I just add something to that verse there? Not extra biblical revelation here, but just explain that passage there. We are in Christ. As a believer in Christ and what Jesus did on the cross for me, and when Jesus said, it is finished, that meant it is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done to pay the penalty of my sin. I now walk. I am in Christ. I don't walk after the flesh. Many people walk after the flesh today. Jesus died on the cross, but I'm still going to walk after the flesh. I'm going to walk after my prayers and my church attendance and my infant baptism and being a good person. It ain't there. In Christ means you walk not after the flesh, but now after the Spirit. Okay? All of that has been taken care of. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of works. Follow the rules, face the consequences if you don't. Face the judgment if you don't. That's the law of sin and death. But it says there in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from having to do works to get to heaven. That's what it means to be in Christ. Let's look at another point of this, and that is spiritual experiences. This is the fourth event now. the three disciples, they had kind of been missing some of this. Jesus, I mean, that's what happened. Jesus prays, they fall asleep. It's happened before. So they had this spiritual experience, and let's read about it. Verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Okay, let me explain the tabernacle, because that kind of helps us understand what Peter is asking for here. Once we understand Scripture, then we can make accurate interpretations, by the way, and applications. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent, a booth, a lean-to that they would set up quickly at different times. Those three disciples, they were experiencing something amazing right there. And they didn't want to leave. They wanted to set up these three tabernacles, these three booths, lean-tos, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elias. They didn't want this experience to end. It was amazing. That's an understatement, I'm sure. To see Jesus, his face glowing as bright as the sun, his clothes flashing like lightning. They didn't want it to end. And so Peter offered to build the tents so their experiences wouldn't have to end. It was as if he wanted to stay and just continue experiencing the spiritual experience that was taking place right there. There can be this pull to live in the glory and forget the work sometimes. I mean, imagine some morning, if it's ever happened, if it hasn't happened, try to imagine you're spending time with God and there's this connection. And it's not there all the time. But this day it happens. And all of a sudden you realize that time has flown by. And you're just enjoying your presence with God, reading and praying and your heart communing with his heart. And what ruins it? Got to go to work. Man, I'd like to just stay here, but you got to go to work. And there can be this pull sometimes like that, but in other areas of our life, to just live in the glory and forget the work, to experience the high, to talk about the spiritual and how great God is and how you love God and neglect the low things, like actually doing something for God. We have to remember that it is in serving where there is need and ministering to the low that results in glory and the experiences of the highs in our spiritual life. We can't just talk about how great God is. We have to get in there and demonstrate how great God is through serving others and being involved. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, it's about more than knowing God. Reading about God. Spending time with God. Being close to God. We have to, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Let's leave that on there for just a moment. We have to bear one another's burdens. Can I ask you some questions that I don't want you to answer visibly in any way, just in your head? Do you read your Bible every day? Check. Good for you. Do you pray every day? Check. Good for you. Multiple times a day? Whoa, even better. Okay. Do you do other things during the day to help you grow closer to God? Yes. Excellent. Are you faithful in church? Yes. Excellent. Do you even serve at church? Yes. Excellent. Do you bear one another's burdens? In order to bear one another's burdens, you have to know what their burden is. And in order to know what their burden is, you're going to have to actually talk to them. Right? If you check, 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 you do all the good things a good Christian is supposed to do, and you feel like you're right with God and spiritual, but you're not doing this, then as the verse says, you are not fulfilling the law of Christ. There's something missing on your checklist. And until you can check that, you're not fulfilling the law of Christ through the context of the local church. And if you're here all the time, great. You can be here all the time and never talk to anyone. How sad. But if you're the type that thinks, well, you can just live stream and you've done your church thing, shame on you. I am not promoting live streaming with that, but it's true. If you can be at the store and be at kids' games and be everywhere else throughout the whole entire community and go out to eat and you can't come to church, shame. How can you bear one another's burdens when you can be everywhere else but you choose to not be here on Sunday? Aren't you glad you all came today? Phew. Whew. The context of the local church. God created it. Died for it. He said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That's how important it is. He applies it special protection. And some people can take it or leave it, depending on what else is going on that day that maybe is more important to them. Coming here, interacting when you are here with others on a personal and a spiritual level. Let's finish our reading of this passage here. Luke chapter 9, verse 34. It says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close, told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, at the beginning, I said that the disciples were aided. They benefited from this as well. And look at verse 35. I want to key in on that. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Right there in that verse is established for us. And not just that verse. There's other verses in the Bible, but this one clearly establishes the deity of Christ. He was and is God's son. The beloved one, the chosen one. What Jesus and it says, hear him. This is my son. Hear him. What Jesus spoke was the truth. And the disciples are having that reinforced by this voice in the cloud. What he spoke was truth. Even when he predicted his death and resurrection, he was speaking truth. Folks, God warns every living man to listen to Christ for the same two reasons. John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Jesus is just asking a question. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now, what did the voice in the cloud tell the disciples? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to what he's saying. Jesus is God. To present Him as anything less than God is to disregard the Word of Christ and the words of God too. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. To reject Christ is to call God a liar. Now, I'm sure there are some religious people today that believe in God, maybe even go to church, but they're just not so sure about the Jesus and the whole Son of God thing. Jesus, man, He was an amazing teacher. And maybe He even did live a perfect life. But the Son of God, they're calling God a liar. Because God said, this is My Son, in whom I am well pleased, at the baptism of Jesus. Okay? And other times throughout the New Testament, this is My Son. This is My Son. Well, I don't think so. God, you're a liar, is what they're saying. And when churches today, in Christianity in general, churches, denominations are straying away from the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and opening the door for speculating that maybe He wasn't, but He was a good man, a good prophet, a good teacher, lived a good life, they're calling God a liar. And here's the scripture that says it right there. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he didn't believe what God said and what His Son said. My friends, it all comes down to Christ. I mean, this transfiguration is what we call it. This event. Several things that we can learn from there. About our prayer life. How is your prayer life? Set a timer on your phone, okay? Do this. Hey, Siri, set a timer for 9 a.m. Or set an alarm for... Did anyone's phone go off right now? Mine in my office just set a timer for 9 a.m. And then throw away the prayer list. I think prayer lists are a good reminder to help us key in on certain things. But have we not become really dependent on the prayer list? The prayer list can detract us from personally connecting with God. Could you still pray without a prayer list? Each one of us is going to be different, okay? So you have to determine when we pray. Are we seeking God, or are we seeking to present just our petitions to Him? Is it real, or is it prayer list prayer? You can do a prayer list and pray, but we have to be careful about that. And then what do you do with Jesus in this passage? My friend, He is the Son of God. What have you done with Him thus far in your life? I'm so glad you're here today. Being here doesn't make you any closer to heaven. It's Jesus that doesn't just make you closer to heaven. He takes you where you're at right now and you're there. In Christ. When your life here ends, immediately in heaven. Because of Christ. All because of Christ. None of it because of us. It's what Jesus did on the cross. What have you done with Christ? Have you accepted Him for forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that that is enough? If you believe that that's all it takes, then
your works don't play a part of it anymore. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was... Oh, that's not good. That's a work. That's something you did. It's all about Jesus and what we do with Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, help us with these two main thoughts here this morning. First, most importantly, Your Son. What do we do with Your Son? Each person here needs to answer that question. What am I going to do with Christ? If we reject Christ, if they reject Christ this morning, they are rejecting You. If they reject Christ and what He did on the cross for them as Your Son, the Son of God, they are rejecting You and calling You a liar and continuing on their path to judgment by You. And yet You love them enough to bring them here today to hear this truth, where they have an opportunity to change their course through Christ. God, I pray if someone here this morning has been placing their faith in anything other than Jesus to be in heaven, that today they would trust Christ as their Savior. God, the rest of us, help us evaluate our prayer time, our talk time with You, our time of connecting with You. Are we really connecting? God, I pray that we would maybe confess our lack of love in communicating with You. Maybe even commit to seeking You when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.